Let's pray. Father, I do thank you once again that we're able to come before you. Father, we thank you that in answering the question, what can my enemies do, Lord God, nothing without your power. And so today, Father, we pray that as we come before you, that you will put our feet on solid ground. We thank you, Father, for the reminder of King David, that you delight in your people. You delight when they come and speak to you. Speak to us now through your word, through your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a massive crowd gathered around this accident in Burwood. It turned out that the truck driver had driven his truck under a railway bridge that was way too low for his truck. And the truck was truly wedged in. The top part was caved in. The SES came and they were letting the tyres down. A massive big tow truck came to pull him out. As you can imagine, chaos everywhere in both directions. What was really noticeable among all this chaos were the amount of signs warning of the approaching bridge that it was too low. In fact, there were six large signs warning that it was a low bridge, giving the metres all the way up until you get to the bridge. Obviously, the driver had missed every single one of those signs and got himself in trouble. The writer of Hebrews has been putting warning signs for us from the very beginning of his book. In chapter 2, he says, "Be careful lest you drift away." Chapter 3, "Be careful, do not harden your hearts when you hear God's voice." I know what I want. I know what God wants, and they're different. In chapter 4, he warns us, another big sign, "Be careful, none of you be found to have fallen short of God's rest, as the Israelites did in the wilderness." In chapter 6, "Be careful that you don't fall away after receiving all the blessings, enticed by a world and its false promises." In chapter 10, another sign, "Be careful that you don't continue to sin after knowing the truth." Well, today, the writer warns us against one of the deadliest temptations. He says, "Be careful that you do not miss the grace of God. That no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." You might say to yourself, "Well, I can see the danger the writer of Hebrews is talking about, but what does it do with me? How do I watch out? How do I see to it that this doesn't happen?" We saw the warning, for example, that Jesus gave to Peter. He said to Peter, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray." It's a warning to every believer to take seriously the dangers that abound and never to take God's grace that you enjoy, that I enjoy, for granted. We know this tendency because the writer actually gives us an example of someone who did that. Someone who took their spiritual privileges and all their blessings for granted and ruined their life. And that person was Esau. Verse 16, "See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his spiritual inheritance as the oldest son." You see, the gospel presents us with the greatest bargain in history. Jesus offers complete forgiveness of sins. Complete. He adopts us into his family with all rights and privileges. He gives us power to live the Christian life for all who submit to him. And all this is free by grace to anyone who is a follower of Jesus. But here, this morning, we see the folly of someone who rejected God's grace and suffered the consequence of that rejection. Esau traded a single meal for the spiritual privilege of being firstborn, which has both a financial, a legal, and a spiritual blessing connected to it. For Esau, all those blessings were for the future. He was hungry now. What good were the things for later? How quickly Esau realized his foolishness. You see, Esau represents that girl who leaves home and goes off to the big smoke, the big city, seeking fun and adventure. Yeah, little town's boring, to realise, wow, she actually had family who loved her, a community who loved her. It's the young man who gives up an apprenticeship to work and is conned away into crime, losing all that he had. There are many people who fall for the same trap that Esau fell for. They grow up into a loving environment. They grow up in a loving, caring church, having heard the gospel. And then the world calls them, offering them adventure, acceptance, excitement and glory. And so many of them think, well, that's great. And they leave all that to get what they believe is their heart's desire. You see, these temptations begin whenever we devalue the things of God. Whenever you devalue the things of God that we have, these temptations will begin to work in your life. When we don't realize the treasure it is of God's grace, His unconditional love, the complete forgiveness of sin, the guarantee of eternal life, we go, yeah, that's nice, but hey, this is what I want. What are these? What are all these promises when I'm still single? I would trade everything for love, someone says. What are all these when I'm still trapped in a loveless marriage who is contemplating an affair? What are all these when I'm still financially struggling, says the person who's wanting to compromise financially at the cost of his spiritual health? The spirit of Esau lives today, as many people enjoy their blessings that God has given, but continue to look to the world for satisfaction. This is actually a heart problem, not a knowledge problem. Esau never truly understood God's grace. Now, we might imagine that after Esau made his dreadful decision of trading his spiritual birthright for a pot of stew, that he would have repented and became a changed person. That's not what the Bible says. Once he realized he made the wrong decision, there is no remorse about despising God's grace. There is no regret about his foolish decision. There is no shame at all for trading the precious spiritual inheritance for something as measly as a meal. But he was very angry. He was angry that the inheritance was no longer his. The Bible writes this: he could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessings with tears. You see, if he had sought God's forgiveness with tears, I'm pretty sure that God would have granted that. If he had repented of his foolishness and sought God's grace, he would have been restored, just like the prodigal son. But instead, we are told, he sought the blessings with tears. This is a person who's really after God's blessings, not after God himself. This is a person who desires what Christ has for him, not really interested in a relationship, not really interested in following Jesus, not interested in the God of the universe, but he just wants the benefits. I've had people say to me, you know, George, all this faith stuff is fine and good in theory, but it doesn't put food on the table. Trusting God does not pay the bills. Such an attitude is the first step to compromise. It's the first step of missing the grace of God that is right under their nose. The picture the Bible presents of those who have missed the grace of God is not a picture of remorse or repentance. It's a picture of hatred and anger and hostility and blame. The Bible describes them as people who are gnashing of teeth and resentful of God for not getting their way to the very end. In the little skit at the end when Sarah didn't get chocolate, she went off moping. In reality, she'd be using that placard for something else. They were angry, hostile. This is the perpetual victim who will never accept responsibility for their actions. They'll blame everyone, they'll even blame God. And yet, The blessings are abounding. The good news is spread, and yet some people do not take hold of it. Well, that's the warning, but there's also the privilege. We are given the privilege of what Christ has achieved for us. Using beautiful imagery, the writer says this in verses 18 to 21. You have not come to Mount Sinai with darkness and gloom, burning with fire. You couldn't even come near it. You see, at that time, God's people could not stand the Lord's holiness. Couldn't come near it. They were petrified. When God spoke, his voice thundered and caused great panic. The sight was so terrifying, Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But the writer says this, no, you've come. You've come not to the place the Old Testament people came. You have come to something truly wonderful because of Jesus. Because of his death and resurrection, you have come to the city of the living God. You have come to where thousands upon thousands of angels gather in joyful assembly and celebration. It's a party time. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. What a contrast. You've come to where there's grace and joy and mercy, where you find hope, where hope meets its fulfillment. You see, every single person who hears the gospel and the invitation of Christ's love is in this privileged position. And here's the danger. We can be like Esau and see the truth and reject it. We can be like Demas, who deserted the faith because he loved the world. We can be like Simon. The Bible says, though he believed and was baptized, he's described by the Apostle Peter as being full of wickedness and deceit. We can be like the believers in the Galatian congregation. They deserted the gospel and ran for what is not the gospel after all. We can be like the church at Ephesus, who had lost their first love, and we're just going through the motions. Commitment and compromise are two extremes of those who hear the gospel. It all depends on how certain, how sure you are that what God says is true, as to whether you're on this side or this side. How certain you are of God's promises. Those who are absolutely certain will not be conned, will not be distracted, will not shift, will not trade their spiritual benefits. For those over here who barely register, they'll trade the things of God for a bar of chocolate. Many years ago, I gave a lift to a year 8 student from the Christian school who had missed a bus. And as they drove him into town, I just chatting with him, I said, well, what are you going to be when you finish school? Wow. Talk about someone who knew exactly what he wanted to be. He said, the kids are making fun of me at school because I need to get high grades in maths. He says, I want to be an architect. And he went on to say, I need to study really hard and be focused. He said, my friends at school think I'm a weirdo because they want to leave and work at the meatworks or go travelling. He said, I know what I want to do. And it means sacrificing for a few years, but I want to end up being better off. You're right. I was amazed to hear such a young man having a clear focus of the temporary sacrifices for the certainty of a powerful future, a wonderful future. Well, friends, this is exactly what Hebrews is telling us today. God calls us to live in the present in the light of a glorious future. To make decisions today that will benefit us for eternity. And that's why people do what they do. That's why we go to Beach Mission. That's why we do Introducing God. That's why we meet together to share the good news. We want people to have what we have. But we do live in a world of instant gratification. We live in a society that says, you can have it all now. And that's the biggest lie ever. You know, advertising agencies spend billions, with a B, billions of dollars. They hire psychologists, they hire professionals to aim their ads at your personal desires. From infancy, we are bombarded with the things we must have, we need to have. Commercials are actually geared towards all the different age groups of people watching TV at a certain time. From 7 to 8 a.m., most of the ads are for toys and they seek the kids' attention. And believe it or not, kids are making more and more decisions for the household now. 9 a.m, the ads are cooking, cleaning and beauty products, promising us wealth and health and prosperity. After 11 a.m, advertisers target the elderly. There's the ads for the aged homes and the funeral insurance, how best to use your superannuation. After 6 p.m, the commercials now centre around the need for a smartphone, holidays, cars, various gadgets that are aiming at the working class. After midnight, there are the shopping ads for those who can't sleep, who need to buy a steam mop, who need that new gadget to chop onions. From the cradle to the grave, the consumer is bombarded with what we need to buy to make us happy, to make us fulfilled, to make us feel good. And that's why many people are willing to trade the priceless gift of grace for what the world has to offer. We've been conditioned. We're conditioned. Don't think about the future, forget that. Think about today. Just live for today. Contrary to what our world teaches today, there are consequences. There are consequences for our decisions that we make today. There are eternal consequences. Esau found this. He made a decision and he couldn't change it. In the end, we'll either stand before the God whose grace and mercy we delight in, or we will stand before the one whose grace we rejected and despised. And if that is our picture, we hear the words, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is. Our God is a consuming fire unless he is your friend. Now, while the writer begins with all these warnings, he actually concludes on the opposite note. He concludes with a note on thankfulness and the need to worship God. Verse 28, "Let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, because God is our consuming fire." See, thankfulness is the best remedy against envy and jealousy. Thankfulness is the best remedy against being despondent or greedy. It's the best remedy against taking God for granted. You cannot be thankful for the things of God daily and be taking God's blessings for granted. It's impossible. And the Bible tells us there are two ways that lead to thankfulness. The first is by remembering that all good things come from God, acknowledging him as the source of our blessings and thanking him daily. The other way that leads to thankfulness is painful, very painful. For when God has to come in and remove from you the blessing he's giving you, so that you become thankful and appreciate them as blessings and not rights, the lesson is learned. Many years ago, a student, university student by the name of Shabazz Suleman, joined ISIS while on holidays to Turkey. He was born in the UK, grew up believing all the lies about ISIS. He began to hate the West and he hated secular Britain. He ended up joining ISIS, but his dreams were dashed quickly, because when he joined the group, he found out all they were really about was money, power and sex. He tried to run away. He was captured and beaten. Finally, he escaped, made his way to Syria, where he sought permission to return to Britain. He told the journalist that he was so desperate to return to the UK, he was willing to go to prison. Prison was better for him than being where he was. He was someone who became grateful for what he took for granted. It's a shame that he needed to learn that lesson through a painful process. What about us? You know, to worship God with reverence and awe is to remember that we worship a God who created the universe by speaking. We worship him according to the truth, to his word, not according to our desire. Now, these warnings through every chapter are not designed to hold us back from good things. That's the lie of the devil to Eve. They are there, they are given to us to enjoy the blessings of God. These warnings are helping us not to compromise with the world, not to sell the things you have for a pittance, not to seek fulfillment and contentment in the things of the world that are found only in Christ Jesus. This passage brings us to the thousands of angels who are rejoicing and celebrating in the presence of the Lord, verse 22. This passage brings us to the multitudes whose names have been written in heaven, made perfect, verse 23. It brings us to Jesus, the mediator, whose blood was shed to bring us into fellowship with him, verse 24. What we have, says the writer in verse 27, is an unshakable future in the presence of the Lord himself. But here's the catch. Just as the grumblers in the wilderness took their eyes off the promised land, took their eyes off the Lord, and instead focused on their immediate problems and lost their way. Just as Esau despised his birthright and traded it for instant gratification, the writer warns us today, do not miss the grace of God. By all means, enjoy the blessings God has given to you, but do not lift your eyes from him and focus on the things of this world. I'm not sure whatever happened to that truck driver that got stuck under the bridge, but if I was his employer, seeing all the signs that he ignored, I would certainly call him very irresponsible. Our nature prefers to focus on what we do not have. We are cautioned against this in Hebrews. For by God's grace, we stand forgiven. We stand loved, adopted. We've already passed from death to life. We enjoy the blessings of God daily. And the writer concludes with the antidote to dissatisfaction, which is the snare of Satan. You can list all the things you don't have. Health, finances, marriage, security, you name it. But make sure when you make your list, include the blessings and the privileges that you do have. When you make that equation, the sums always work out in our favour. Always makes a difference. Let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with awe and reverence. So we can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, oh, the depth of riches of wisdom and the knowledge of God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him alone be glory forever. May that thankfulness be with you today until the day you see him face to face. Let us pray. Father God, we know that we too need those warnings because the world shouts loudly. And what it offers is so tantalizing. And so today, Lord God, we pray for wisdom, for strength. We pray for a strong faith to stand firm despite the calls to compromise. Father, we pray today that you'll help us to be thankful, to count our blessings one by one, and as we do, to stand firmly in you. So, Father, we pray for your blessings on your people. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are courageous to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.